I'm going to read God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin to read at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 12. We'll read to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. This is the word of God. For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. I'm preaching on that next week. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And we'll end our reading of God's word there. May the Lord bless his truth. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask for help in preaching and hearing the word of God. We thank you that what we have is indeed the word of God, and we know that the word of God is profitable to us, given by the Holy Spirit. Bless us then as we are met in Christ's name, that we shall be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. I wonder if you are one of those people who struggle with what is today called body image. I wonder if you're one of those people who struggle with your body image, your sense of yourself. There are two times a year in which a sense of body image becomes more acute and the suffering becomes more intense. We're in one of them. Consequently, the YMCA will advertise all kinds of programs to help with your Christmas body image. Because you indulged yourself too much over Christmas. You ate too much turkey and too much chocolate and so on and so forth. And consequently, your body image suffers a little bit at the beginning of January. And the other time that your body image suffers, of course, is in the summer when you hope to wear your swimsuit, but we'll not talk about that any longer. And so on and so forth. We can fall into two extremes when it comes to body image. We're well aware of that. We know it quite clearly. And I'm picking up the image of body and body image because that's the image that the apostle uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's picking up the image of the body. And we can fall into two extremes. We can fall into one extreme where we suffer nothing but self-contempt. where we look at ourselves and have such an inferiority complex that we are, of all people, most miserable. Our sense of ourself and our sense of our body can lead us to that place. The character, I think, in literature that best exemplifies this spirit is Eeyore, who is so full of self-pity that he wanders around and everything is gloomy. There are plenty of Eeyores in the church, right? Excellent. See, Eeyore would never reply to that. That kind of self-pity, it's a kind of self-pity that when you were growing up in Northern Ireland, if you felt this kind of self-pity, you would say something like, well, I'm just going to go away and eat worms. I don't know if you say that here. It might be comparable to the chewing a brick that I was mentioning last week, but we can fall into that. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. He's going to speak about that one in a moment. The other extreme, of course, is not self-contempt, but self-conceit. Such a sense of pride, such a sense of superiority, such a parading of our body and our body image. It's the kind of, I think the character, of course, in literature that exemplifies this is Narcissus, who falls in love with his own reflection in the pool. And so we have that condition that is called narcissism and all kinds of narcissistic people. I think it's well illustrated by those who have the habit of publishing selfies. One wonders, is this narcissism or is this Facebook? The constant addiction to publishing selfies is, I think, well, anyway, so moving on. So here are these two extremes. And when it comes to body image, usually we fall into one or other of these extremes. There are people that are very timid with regards to themselves and their image of themselves. And there are people who are very bold with regards to themselves and their image of themselves. Now, the point I'm making is not that I'm going to start talking about this to help you with your body image. Just go to the gym. It'll be fine. Just don't eat so much chocolate. It'll be all right. And don't worry about it. It doesn't have to be too muscly. Just average is fine. Okay? So that's my advice for the week. Now, let's get on with some scripture. The point that Paul is making here is that churches struggle with body image too. And the struggle of churches with their body image is something that he addresses in this particular section of God's Word. And one of the major problems is that every now and then there will be some one member in the church who thinks that he or she is the church. You know what I mean. One person. And they're involved in everything, and they have to be involved in everything, and nothing happens without them, and they have to have the final say on everything, and it's all about that one person. And that one person is so identifiable that if you think about a particular church, you just think about that person. That's a body image that's out of all proportion to what the church should look like, as though the church is just one member. But on the other hand, there are many churches that have members in those churches that are struggling with this very problem. Struggling because we're convinced that we are so ungifted, so lacking in anything that we can contribute to the church, that we might as well just not belong to the church. And that in our own view of ourselves, well, we don't really belong. We might just attend now and then. We might take our place now and then, but you know, in our heart of hearts, when we go home, when we sit down and we think about it, we don't really belong in the church. We're not really part of it because we don't really have anything to contribute. There are these two extremes. One member thinks that the church is him or her, and lots of other members that think they're not even part of the body. These are the two issues that the apostle deals with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He recognizes these two problems. He speaks to the timid in verses 15 to 20, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But he tells them that, of course, the body doesn't consist of one member but many. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, That would not make it any less a part of the body. There you have it, the inferiority complex. The inferiority complex people wander around making Eeyore noises saying, oh, I don't belong here. Oh, I don't really have anything to offer. Okay, got that? And then on the other extreme, verses 21 and following are the big heads. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So verses 15 to 20 deal with the I'm not good enough problem. And verses 21 to 26 deal with the I'm too good problem. I wonder which one you fall into. Oh, I don't fall into either. I'm just partly in the middle. Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends how you feel on a particular day. Some days you might feel you're too good, and other days you might feel you're not good enough. So here we have it. Here's the body image of the church, and the body image of the church often struggles. So if you go back to verses 12, 13, and 14, these three little verses stand together as a very important statement before the apostle addresses the body image issue. Look very carefully at what he says in verses 12, 13, and 14. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You see the insight that he gives us here in these three verses before he addresses the self-loathing or the self-loving. Before he gets there, he injects some more theology to the subject of spiritual gifts, recognizing our spiritual gifts and using our spiritual gifts. He injects theology. He did not address the problem simply by using some psychology. He does not address the problem by using some sociology. What he does is to deal with low self-esteem and too much self-esteem. He injects theology, and in particular, he injects Christology. A right view of our place in the church must begin with a right view of Jesus. Now, this is important when it comes to the question of spiritual gifts, because when it comes to spiritual gifts, we start with ourselves. We're always looking at me. We're always looking at what we can do or what we can't do, which leads to the problems. But we start always with self-examination and thinking of this, and can I do that? And do I have this talent? Or is this talent? Or I would choose this spiritual gift, and so it goes on in an endless rigmarole of trying to understand what gift we might have been given by the Spirit of God. But before we do that, once again, the apostle corrects our vision. And he corrects our vision by making us look first at Jesus. That's a needed corrective in our generation especially. And especially when there's such distress over the issue of spirit gifts and what those spirit gifts look like in the church. So the first thing that I want you to see from this text then is that we must always begin with Jesus. At the end of verse 12, Paul says something that you didn't expect. So he says at the beginning, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with, and you expect him to say, the church. Because that's what he's talking about. That's the context. That's what you expect to hear. As there is one body with many members, so it is with the church. Or you could say that perhaps he would have said, so it is with the body of Christ. But he's far more explicit. He's far more detailed in the way he approaches it. He says, so it is with Christ. Now what that means is that the apostle is not simply interested in the church as the church. He is interested in the church as the body of Christ, because he is not simply interested in the church, it's Christ he's interested in. There's not a big gap here, I understand that, and it's not as though he's saying that the church isn't Christ. In fact, that's the very point. That's exactly what he wants you to understand. That's why he begins here with this theological point. Thinking about your spiritual gifts, remember, first of all, that you are part of, and he doesn't say, the church. He says, remember, first of all, you are part of Christ. Now, you see how that changes the focus slightly. We're all willing to sit there saying, oh yes, I'm part of the church, but I don't really feel as though I'm part of it. Or I'm not really sure my gifts are such that that they're used in the church. But he changed the direction. As soon as he made the focus, not simply the church, but as soon as he makes the focus, Christ himself. You need to learn that you are not just part of the church. You need to learn that you are not just a member of the church. You need to learn that you are in Christ. That in a certain sense, then, you are a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. That emphasis is something that I think is very important. Because it tells us, first of all, in our thoughts, in our actions as a church, we must not think, first of all, about our relationship to one another. We must not think, first of all, about what it is that I have to offer or what it is that you have to offer me. We must think, first of all, about Jesus Christ. Now, how many people approach church in that way? I would say a few, not many. You think about the church and you think about what the church has to offer me. You think about the church and you think about what I have to offer the church. See? And we spend all our time thinking about that, either ourselves or our relationship with other people. But the apostle changed the direction, saying to us, quite simply, you need to slow down. You need to stop looking at yourself. You need to stop looking at all the other people. What you really need to do is look at Jesus Christ. You are part of Christ. I think that's radical. I think it's also liberating. I think it's encouraging. It helps to deal, as you're going to see in a moment, it helps to deal with some of the discouragements that you face when you're part of a church. The discouragements that other people might foist onto you. Because there will be people, this is what he's saying, look, there are people who are saying, I don't need you. There will be people who will be dismissive of you and dismissive of your gift. That's a problem. They ought not to be doing it, but it happens. And then on the other hand, there's discouragement because we think such Eeyore thoughts of ourselves and we're so sad and we just need to go home and eat worms or Sunday lunch, which hopefully will not be worms, but it was. See, Christ is the church. And you are not simply part of the church, you're part of Christ. Now, as though that's not enough in terms of theology to kind of nudge us off the self-centered track that we were on, he adds something else to this theological point, something else that I think strengthens the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said what he says in verse 12, look at how he continues. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. With his next breath, without almost batting an eyelid, he goes from speaking about Christ to speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He speaks about drinking the Holy Spirit. And there are many people who have read these words as though they were proof of what has come to be called a second blessing experience of the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism in the sense of receiving some charismatic gift after conversion. But the more you study the passage, the more you come to see that that is exactly the opposite of what he's saying. Because the point he is making here is that we all received the baptism of the Spirit We all drank of the Spirit. He's referring, in a certain sense, not simply to our some post-conversion experience, some experience after we became Christians. He's referring to when we became Christians. And he's referring to it in a very specific way. He's not referring to it in the way that you experienced conversion. But what he's saying is, this is what brought you into Christ. It's not just your conversion, oh, I became a Christian. It is your union with Christ that was accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. You became a part of the body. You became a member in the body. You became a part of the church. You specifically became a part of Christ when the Holy Spirit was given to you. Now you see how that is not simply then focusing on my experience when I give my life to Christ, nor is it focusing on some subsequent experience that I might have, but that it is exalting what it means to be in Christ because it's exalting Christ. That theological point is what the apostle keeps telling these Corinthians, and they keep missing it. They keep missing the significance of what it means to be in Christ. So that in a moment he's going to say, look, if you're a hand, if you're a foot and you think that because you're not a hand, you're not part of the body, he's saying, what? Why would you think that? He doesn't say, that's so stupid, but he almost does. He almost does, because what he is saying is, look, you're in Christ. The Spirit put you in Christ. So how on earth could your little gift of being a foot put you out of Christ? It's just so absurd. He can't quite, and it's because they're not thinking in a Christ-centered way. They're not thinking in a Christian way that's focused on the fact that we're Christians because we're in Christ. That's the emphasis that he is making here. Which means that the unity of the church is something that is accomplished by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ, so the ministry of the Holy Spirit ensures the unity of the church. Is it not ironic that our passionate arguments about Spirit gifts cause such disunity in the church? If we understood Spirit gifts in this Christ-centered way, we'd be far more content to be a foot or a big toe or a little toe in the church, because the essential thing is that we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Nothing can un-Christ you. That's the point. So we need to remove our thoughts and discussions about our place and Spirit gifts from the centrality of the glory of Christ and what it means to be in Christ. So the first thing that he's saying then is begin with Jesus. Always begin with what it means to be in Christ. Always get up and say to yourself, I'm in Christ, what shall I do today? Good start to a new year, right? I'm in Christ. What shall I do this year? I'll serve him. Okay, good job. I'm in Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing then is having said, okay, the body doesn't consist of one member, but many. He then goes on to say, so don't be discouraged. And he addresses the people that feel small. He addresses the little people, the people that feel insignificant and are timid about their use of the gifts that they have. So sometimes it happens, you know, and it can happen if you're surrounded by really gifted people. Oh, what did really gifted mean? Well, that their gifts are better gifts. Better? Why are you defining gifts like that? What can happen is we can sometimes find ourselves sitting in church and we look at ourselves and we think, or we start looking around at church and we see other people in church and and we see what they're doing, and we see what they're like, and we see the things that they do in the church, and we see the things they do with their family, and we look around and we end up saying to ourselves, who am I kidding? Who am I kidding? What do I have to offer? I'm not really part of the body of Christ. And the apostle says, you know, that is such a stupid argument. Let me explain why. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Right? It's just suffering from poor self-esteem. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I think the apostle was being a little bit humorous here. I'll come back to that later. But what he does is that he exposes the folly of the kind of self-contempt that often leads us to make foolish mistakes. There are two mistakes in particular that I think the apostle is demonstrating that self-contempt leads us to. Mistake number one is that you compare yourself to other people, and that you spend too long looking at them. Here is a foot. Do you need to see? You don't want an illustration? Okay. And here is a foot comparing itself to a hand. Oh, it's not good. It's not good to compare the foot comparing itself to the hand. I mean, look at the dexterity of the hand. Foot can't do that kind of stuff. Oh, just put the foot in its place, didn't we? Can't do that. Ah, there you go. See, there's all kinds of things that the hand can do, and the poor, lowly foot just sits there stuck in a sock. Or a sandal, you know. It's just not up to much. And here's an ear. Comparing itself to an eye. The eye. Now, one of the older preachers, Chrysostom, pointed out that when it comes to comparisons, the comparisons are always that which is similar. And I thought this was an insightful point that Chrysostom was making. He said the foot compared itself to a hand because it's kind of similar. See, and that's what we do. That's what Chrysostom said about this text. He said, what you do is you compare yourself to the people in church who are similar to you. You don't compare yourself to the people in church who are so unlike you that it's obvious that there's nothing there, right? So the foot doesn't compare itself to an ear. Where would the comparison be? So there's no jealousy going on there, but there's jealousy between the things that are similar. See, you compare yourself to people that are similar to you, similar age, similar number of children, similar hair, I don't know, similar size feet, I don't know. But you don't compare yourself to people that are very different, like a very different age, or married as opposed to single, and so on. See, when you look at Paul, the choice of the body parts that Paul makes here, I think that's a helpful point for us to make. We compare ourselves wrongfully to people that are similar to us. Foot doesn't compare itself to an eye. It's too different. But the hand and the foot, well, you see, they're alike. They're similar. They're both, you know, at the end of limbs. Right? For the most part, they both have 5 digits. Okay, so it's too obvious for you. But in comparison, the foot is just ordinary. A little bit ugly. Maybe, I don't know. But it's not versatile. It's not involved in everything like the hands are. Hands are even involved in speech. but feet aren't. Just, can you imagine that? Oh, that would be a strange preacher, wouldn't it? Congregations, though, sometimes react to preachers with their feet. So there are ways in which feet can do things. But it is the great gift of feet to get hands where they need to be. It is the great gift of feet to get hands where they need to be in order to do what they need to do. And they are therefore needed as a part of the body. The same, I think, is true of the ear. You don't ever hear anyone say about ears that boy has such dreamy ears. Right? Ears are a little bit less significant in the way things work. But often the eye would not know where to look without the great gift of the ear telling it something's happening. Right? A sound and the eye can look. So there are some people who suffer some disabilities. And yet they're able to overcome them in some way. Some people are able to write with their feet. Some people who are blind, their hearing becomes far more sensitive and they're able to do far more. But the first problem is that we compare ourselves to others and we make false comparisons. We shouldn't really compare ourselves to others because you're not comparing like with like. Your gifts are not my gifts. And my gifts are not your gifts. And to be frank, we should say to that, thank God. Thank God. Because we each have our place. The second mistake is that we draw a false conclusion. We make a false comparison, so we spend our time looking at other people. But the other thing that we do is we make a false conclusion. Because I cannot do what you do, I am not part of the body. That's essentially what we're saying. Because I cannot do what you do, I'm not a part of Christ. Duh! What a strange thing to say. That is a false conclusion. It is not the way the Word of God teaches us to think. Those people that are perhaps born without hands can, with great difficulty, get their feet to do certain things, but it's still difficult. People who are blind can sometimes find that their hearing is far more acute and far more sensitive, but it's still difficult for them. But you see, what we're doing is we're coming to the wrong conclusion. To say I'm not part of the body, to say I'm not part of Christ because my gifts are not your gifts, that's just not logical. You have your gifts. Someone else has their gifts. I have my gifts. You are in Christ. So use your gift. Well, how do I know what my gift is? I think one way to help, one of the ways that we can answer that question is to ask, well, are people helped by what you do? One of your gifts may be helping other people use their gifts. And it's senseless to say, I'm not part of Christ because I don't have your gift. When you learn that I don't have your gift and you don't have my gift, we should simply say, well, thank God, because then I don't have to do what you do and you don't have to do what I do. Thank God. He gives gifts. So that's the second thing that this text sets before us. It takes away our discouragement. So first of all, see Jesus. Secondly, don't be discouraged by the gifts that God has given you. Thirdly, remember, God is the one who is sovereign in giving the gifts. This is what he goes on to say very clearly. He says, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You need to remember that we believe in the sovereignty of God. That we believe that spirit gifts are spirit gifts, not your choices. The Spirit chose. The Father chose. The Son chose. He chooses what gift to give you. He chooses what part to make you in his body. He arranges things as he chooses them to be. Now, we need to reflect on that a little bit because we should thank God for that sovereignty. He gives you your gift. He puts you in your place. And what this does is it lifts us up to be ourselves, not someone else. It is the Spirit who sovereignly gifts you and equips you to be yourself. If it was left to us, do you know what we would do with the church? We would make the church uniform. We would think that unity meant uniformity. Left to ourselves, this is how we would organize the church. We would make every single member look and act the same. That is to say, if you're a Christian, you have to do this. If you're a Christian, you have to dress like this. If you're a Christian, you have to read these books and not these books. If you're a Christian, you understand? And there is then this pressing of the cookie cutter mentality of Christianity that makes us uniform. And it happens. It's a subtle thing. It happens in many churches because there is, you know, when if you're not, you know, coming into line in terms of the uniformity and the cookie cutter style of Christianity, you get that pinched look. Right? The pinched look. Oh, and you think to yourself, oh, I wore the wrong clothes again. Or, oh, darn it, said the wrong thing again. Or, oh, my Bible's too small. Or, oh, my Bible's too big. Oh, I had an electronic Bible. Oh, darn it. See, there are ways in which churches subtly push everybody to be the same. And what the apostle is saying to us here is that if that was the case, the church would be grotesque. And it would be grotesque because it would just be one member instead of a body. I was thinking about this. In fact, my imagination ran away with me. And I'm not going to tell you all the things that I thought, because they weren't all good. I was thinking, well, if the church in Corinth were pushing for that kind of uniformity, then it's easy for us to understand what that body image would be, because in Corinth, their view was the gift of speaking in tongues was the gift. And if you didn't have this gift, you were nothing. So the body image would be a large, giant, enormous. You got the image, right? You look at the church in Corinth, it's just a big mouth. A big tongue. But it's not a body. See how grotesque it looks? What does Christ make? A body. What would we make? A huge mouth. Or we might... What would a church look like if the church just looked like a big head? Yeah, that's a church where you have to really think about stuff.
You have to have a degree to go to that church. It's just a big head. Yeah, it is big head. That's the problem. Right? Or what if the body image of a church was just one big giant hand? Oh, they're very busy in that church. They're always doing stuff. Yeah, but it's just a big hand. That's all there is to it. There's nothing else there. There's no place for anything else. No other gift given by the Lord Christ to His church. Do you understand? And then I confess my mind ran away with me. I started thinking about other things. But I'll not mention that. The church where everybody just sits about. The Glutimus Maximus kind of church. See, it's grotesque. Left to ourselves, we'd push unity as uniformity. But the Scripture is teaching us that unity requires diversity. Because it's a body. And it's the body of Christ. It's Christ we're serving. It's Christ's name we're carrying with us in this sinful world. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a body. And it's His body. Perfect. Doing His work in this world. You may think, who am I kidding? I don't have anything to offer. You are in Christ. The Spirit has gifted you. Oh, but you don't know how much of a mess my life is. You are in Christ, gifted by the Spirit. Christ is exalting Himself. Don't be discouraged. God knows what He's doing. He's sovereign. God knows what He's doing. So we can carry the gospel with us. We have a part to play here in Midcoast, Maine, to tell people of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners, of the grace that's offered freely through Christ, of the pardon and forgiveness that comes in the Savior. We're in Christ. Let's be Christ's body. Be His church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us this very day to do Your will. Help us not to be so discouraged at the gifts that we think we have or don't have, because it does not in any way take us out of Christ. But help us to rejoice and to do our part, that Christ shall be exalted. For it is the glory of Christ we desire. Hear us, because we pray it in His glorious name. Amen.